times of quiet meditation. Those song, Humble Thyself in the Sight of the Lord, reminds me of the Psalms, Lord. And as we come and quiet our hearts before You, we're especially grateful right now for Your Word. Unchanged for thousands of years, You have been giving revelations of Yourself to man through Your Word. Even though the cultures change, the societies changes, the languages change, Your Word, Father, is still the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We thank You for that, and thank You that we have the ability, Lord, to meet and study it and be encouraged by it. And so we ask today, Father, that Your Spirit would have perfect freedom in this place to speak to our hearts according to Your will and Your design. Help us, Lord, to find our place in Your kingdom and in the kingdom work. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Well, today, after announcing for the last 3 or so weeks, I believe we really are going to finish 2 Timothy. If you've been following with us, I had more than boisterous challenge a few weeks ago that we were going to go through half of chapter 4, and that just doesn't pan out in our little place in the world. So today, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think we can get through all of this, verses 19 through 22. It's mostly greetings. And actually, the division in the New International that I read from in the pulpit, the division says, final greetings. This is a goodbye. Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul is at the end of his life. If you would keep your thumb there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we could remind ourselves years earlier in Acts chapter 9 when Paul, as he was known among the Jews, Saul, was on the road to Damascus. He was raging with anger at the church, those who would, he thought, deny the Mosaic law and teach that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. And as he set out for Damascus with letters to capture and persecute the young church in Damascus, God met him on the way. And as Paul, or Saul, as I said, known among the Jews, as Saul was coming into Damascus after that experience, he was blinded. I'm in Acts chapter 9. I want to draw your attention to verse 15. God had spoke to a Christian, a Jewish Christian in Damascus by the name of Ananias. And he told him, go to the house of Judas, this is verse 11, on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. In other words, Ananias is telling God, I don't think you've heard these reports all the way up where you live. But you know the reports are not good, God. And so the Lord says to him in verse 15, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So here we are, some 25, 30 years later. We don't know exactly how long, but here we are a couple of decades later. And Saul, now primarily known by us as Paul, which was his name among the Greeks and Romans, now Paul is in the jail for the last time and about to give his life for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have been reading through this last of his letters, not only the last letter to Timothy, but the last letter we have on record of Paul's life. Imagine this man. Imagine being called, traumatically called, 20-some years earlier on the road to Damascus and being blinded for several days because of the vision that you've seen. And all of your years of training through Bible college and seminary, becoming a Pharisee among Pharisees and the most outstanding of the young students, and going before the chief priests and Sanhedrin, asking orders to go and persecute the church in Damascus and other areas, and then being met by the one you persecute. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And here he is, decades later, an older man, a worn-out man, Here we are in about the year 67 under the reign of Nero. Paul's been in Rome before. He's been in jail before. As a matter of fact, he wrote a letter to the Philippian church from his previous imprisonment in Rome, where he wasn't in the Mamertine dungeon, but he was in a house arrest type of situation. And in the book to the Philippian church, he encourages them because he's sending the letter by Timothy. In chapter 2, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. This is Philippians 2:19, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And so he's sending Timothy and Epaphroditus to the church in Philippi with news of encouragement. And Paul at that time said, I'm not sure what's going to happen to me. He was in jail. He was incarcerated in Rome. He said, I'm not sure what's going to happen to me. Well, at the end of that time, he was let out and then had another journey and then rearrested. Now, as we draw to a close in this letter, I want you to keep some key things in your mind. It's very easy for us to say Paul was in prison. But why was he in prison? Why? He hadn't killed anybody. He hadn't stolen anything. He hadn't beat anybody up. Paul was in prison because of what we could call today his acts of civil disobedience. Paul was in prison in Rome for being, number one, an atheist. I shared some of these things with the people on Wednesday night. Paul was in prison and facing the end of his life, facing execution, beheadings. As Jim said, beheadings are nothing new. Matter of fact, it was the preferred way of capital punishment for Roman citizens. Because Paul was a born Roman citizen, they couldn't crucify him. It was against the law. Because Paul was a born Roman citizen, they could not send him to the lion's den. It was against the law. So the preferred method of capital punishment for Roman citizens at that time was beheading. And Paul was in prison facing execution because he was an atheist. An atheist? Yes. Paul did not worship the gods of Rome, which were essentially the gods of Greece, just given new names, you know, Zeus and Jupiter and things like that. And because he would not worship Caesar. These are acts of civil disobedience. To not worship Caesar as God is what one of the things that landed Paul in jail. Early on in the mid of the first century, there began to be a line of demarcation between Jews and Christians. Very early, the church was composed almost entirely of Jews. And the Jews were an allowed religion within the Roman government. Then as that line became a little more harsh, and the Jews and the Christians began to separate themselves, and the Christians were no longer as welcome in the synagogues as they once were. And Paul began teaching in homes and in lecture halls and places like that. Then the Christians were out of favor with the Roman Empire. The Jews had protection as a favored religion and acceptable religion. They were still looked down on, but they were not illegal. The Christians, on the other hand, as they became separated from the Jews in their form of worship and their doctrine and things, they were persecuted as a illegal religion. So again, the fact that Paul was promulgating Christianity and the fact that he would not worship the gods of Rome and Caesar is what landed him in prison. These are acts of civil disobedience. And at the end of this letter, he will be executed by beheading. And so we come down to his final goodbyes. This is the fourth time in verse 19 in this letter, this short letter. This is the fourth time when he encourages Timothy, come quickly. Do your best to come to me quickly in verse 9 and then over in 19. I got mixed up there in verse 19. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila. We first meet them in Corinth when Paul was there. They were a married couple and they had served with Paul in the ministry of the gospel. They first met Paul and he met them in the city of Corinth. And Paul was a tent maker like they were, so he holed up with them for a while, as it were. And then from Corinth, we can read in Acts chapter 18, from Corinth, they left and went to Ephesus with Paul and stayed there for a while. And then after a while, they went on from there from Ephesus back to Corinth and back to Rome. They initially left Rome because Claudius Caesar evacuated the Jews out of Rome. Claudius Caesar issued a decree that the Jews had to evacuate Rome. This is in Acts chapter 18. And in their evacuation, they fled to Corinth, and that's where they met Paul, and Paul taught them. They probably were already born again by the time they met Paul. That's the indication we get in Acts chapter 18. Perhaps some who traveled from the day of Pentecost back to Rome and had established fellowships and little groups of believers. Perhaps Aquila and Priscilla were with them. And then they continued to serve Paul for as long as we know, all the rest of their lives and certainly the rest of his life. And they eventually made it back to Rome. The decree for all the Jews to leave Rome was either rescinded or else Claudius died, and the Jews began to come back to Rome. And at one point, then Aquila and Priscilla were back there. They were much help to Paul. And so he has known them for well over a decade, probably a little bit more than that. The first letter to Corinthians was in the year 55, thereabouts, in the late winter of 55, and he mentions him, and they're in Corinth with him in Acts 18. So he's been ministering with them. So greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus is the only other mentioned in 2 Timothy 1:16 as one who had often refreshed the apostle and had not been ashamed of him even as he's in jail. He came into contact with Onesiphorus in Ephesus. We can read about Paul's journeys in Ephesus also in the book of Acts. And then from Onesiphorus, one who was proud to stand by Paul, he also says, greet Erastus. Erastus stayed in Corinth. So Erastus is back in Corinth, so Paul is just making the circle. He's aware that his days are numbered, and he's talking to Timothy. He wants Timothy to come. Four times he said, come, do your best to come, but he's also saying, on your way, and when you run into these people, make sure you give them my greetings. I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Isn't that interesting? Why is that interesting, Pastor? The Apostle Paul was one of the great healers, was he not? I find it interesting in the Old Testament, it says about Elijah, when Elisha was sick with the sickness that he died from. Elisha had raised the dead. Elisha had healed many. And yet, towards the end of his life, Elisha was sick with the sickness that he died from. There's a message to those who would make the gift of healing the thing that we worship in the body of Christ. It is not. More often than not, 99 times out of 100, and I'm only saying that because it's probably 100 times out of 100, divine healings are not given just for the sake of the person who's sick. Divine healings, number one, are most often to give credence to the message of God to unbelievers, whether they're Naaman with leprosy or whether they're unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And even Paul did not have the discretion to just heal whenever he wanted to. It's not a magic wand, as some would have us believe today. The biblical gift of healing is a gift that God uses and God's servants make use of at God's sovereign timing when it will most glorify Him and give a testimony of the grace of God to unbelievers. And so the Apostle Paul here, he says, Trophimus, I left sick in Miletus. The miracle of healing, as far as I can tell from the Scriptures, was never employed as a matter of personal convenience, but a testimony, primarily to unbelievers and primarily to unbelieving Jews, as to the truth of the person and the gospel of God. Do your best to come here before winter. Once again, the last time, do your best to come here before winter. Why? Well, because he wanted him to bring the cloaks, he wanted him to bring the scroll, the books, especially the parchments. But more than anything, I think he wanted to see Timothy. Since the time that Timothy was a young man and he had decided to follow Paul, they had a father-son relationship. And it was time. It was time not to sever the relationship, but it was time to say goodbye. I remember August 3rd, 1989, at a hospital in Denver. It was a Wednesday. August 2nd was Wednesday. I had gone to Denver to see my father, who was in the hospital with bone cancer and emphysema. All of his kids, four of us, plus the grandkids that were at that time, had gathered in his hospital room. He had been there since about June the 3rd. He'd been there for a couple of months. We expected he was going to go to the hospital and have another chemo treatment and just come back, but he stayed there a couple of months. And as all of us gathered that night, that was Wednesday, August the 3rd, I decided I need to get back to town. I have to work tomorrow. I was the business manager at the hospital in Leadville. And so I left about 6:37. And most of the people left after that, except my sister and her husband stayed. But as I greeted my dad and left, I fully expected to come back Saturday. As soon as I got home to Leadville, I got the phone call. Dad's gone, John. Dad's gone. He had known that the goodbye was goodbye. I had known it. I didn't want to believe it. Paul calls Timothy, do your very best to get here before winter. This dungeon is cold, it's dank, it's dark, and my spirit wants that last fellowship with your spirit. Some goodbyes are like that. How many people have we said that final goodbye to in this congregation in the last 16, 18 years? And then there are more temporary goodbyes, like Paul writes at the end of 1 Timothy and at the end of all of his letters. Greet those. And he mentions all the saints in each city that as Paul would go through, he would make friends, lifelong friends, friends that change our lives. We were advised, and maybe they don't want me to spill the beans, but we were advised Friday evening that Larry and Dolly have accepted and have a contract on their house, closing on October the 31st. They'll be moving to Fruita sometime after that, shortly after that. And even though Fruita is not the end of the earth, although you can see it from there, it's a long ways. And our close fellowship, when I came home from that meeting, I was in an emotional state that Tekla didn't understand. And I said, Tekla, Larry and Dolly have been here since before I have. They are the foundation. They're some of the footstones and cornerstones of this church. Larry is one I go to discuss not only theological problems, but theological games. Not games in the sense of games, but, you know, games in the sense that, wow, this is really challenging theologically. What do we do here? How can we present this? And, you know, things like that. There are others in the congregation that too, but, you know, Larry and Dolly have been a bulwark. They've been an Ebenezer in my life. Look it up when you get home. For the last, since 1996, you choose how many years that is. 18, I think. It's a kind of a parting, a kind of a goodbye. And those things come in our lives and they tug at our hearts. But when it's the final goodbye, when we see a man, this is a man most blessed by God. Jesus Christ himself said of John the Baptist, there's no greater prophet than John the Baptist. And of Paul the Apostle, we could say, who was an apostle like Paul? What do we do with the stories of Thomas or some of those lesser known apostles who, even though they had great ministries, nobody knows them? Who in the church for the last 2,000 years doesn't know the Apostle Paul? Here it is 2,000 years later and we're still gleaning from his words to the church. Who started more churches than the Apostle Paul? Who gave the gospel to more people effectively generation after generation after generation than the Apostle Paul? Certainly in terms of just sheer numbers of presentations, Billy Graham will be there with him. But down through the years, and count the generations of the generations of the generations, who has proclaimed the gospel to more? And yet here's this greatest man of the great men in antiquity, wasting away in a cold, dank prison cell in his own waste. One of the greatest men that ever walked the face of the earth, intellectually and also carrying the very essence of the gospel. What does the gospel start with? Repentance. But what is it that gives birth to repentance? The love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love is the foundation. Who loved greater than Paul? Who proclaimed the gospel more than Paul? And yet here he is, pleading with Timothy, please do your best to give before winter. And then he mentions some names that we don't know. There are some traditions surrounding some of them, but traditions in the ordinary Protestant church don't go very far, and they don't carry much weight. In some of the Orthodox churches, they carry more. Eubulus greets you, and so do Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. And so on one hand, Paul has been neglected and deserted by the church. But these saints, who we believe are saints in the church in Rome, at least some of them have come by from time to time to see, can we offer some refreshment? Can we minister to him in some way? And there are very, very limited opportunities to minister to those who were in that dungeon. And yet these people, at risk to themselves, came by, offered a word of encouragement, offered a word of hope. You know, we do that when we go, for example, to visit Mildred, who right now is in the nursing home, maybe be released tomorrow, or to visit those in the hospital, or to visit a Steve and Carrie, or, you know, you just pick the person and pick the place. But we, as believers in Jesus Christ, because of that great love that God places in our hearts for one another, we go and we visit and we encourage as we can and as we're able and as the Lord lays it on our heart. And then Paul writes his final goodbye. We don't know if Timothy ever made it there before Paul was executed. We don't know if they led him out. Remember last week we said as Paul was coming to Rome the very first time, there were people who never met him, but just on the strength of his reputation in the churches, they traveled 33 and some 43 miles outside of Rome to meet him. To us, that's not a big deal, you know, Delta to Grand Junction. But if you're doing that on foot or slow donkey, that's a little different story. And so these people went out to meet him, and then Paul, now writing this last letter with only a few friends close enough to stop in and say, hey, how you doing, brother? He writes a final note to Timothy, the Lord be with your spirit. The word your in that statement is singular. Timothy, the Lord be with your spirit. And then grace be with you. That's second person plural. Grace be with all y'all in Texan. So in Texan, Paul says in verse 23, the Lord be with y'all, Timothy. And the grace be with all y'all. That includes us. That very last letter when Paul said, grace be with all y'all. That includes you. That includes me. Is that just a phrase? You know, oftentimes when we part with somebody, we give them a hug and embrace, we say, the Lord bless you. What do we mean by that? Of course, we could go back to the priestly blessing in Numbers. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. This is Paul. This is what God, Jehovah, said to Moses and Aaron, put this blessing on the people. I hope that when we embrace one another and we say, the Lord bless you, we carry the same strength as when Paul says, grace to be all with all y'all. What is it about God's grace? Grace is more than I think the finite man of man can understand. Grace is more than God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is more than not getting what we deserve and not deserving what we get. Grace is that part of God's character that every time he thinks about you, which are more times than the sands of the seashore, every time he thinks about you, it includes the impartation of a blessing to you. As long as we're not blessing God's grace, or not blocking God's grace. It is possible for us to block the reception of God's grace with sin in our lives, unforgiveness in our hearts. And Paul comes, and the very last thing he says that we have record of, the grace of God be with all y'all. You see, it's the grace of God that stopped Paul on the road to Damascus. It's the grace of God that carried him through shipwreck and famine. It's the grace of God that carried him through three times being beaten 39 times with the lashes. It's the grace of God that carried him through a stoning so severe they thought he was dead and they left him outside the town. It's the grace of God that enabled him to contain the joy when first he met Aquila and Priscilla and found that they were magnificent believers in the Lord Jesus. It's that grace of God that makes our heart leap when we see one another. A few weeks ago, I got a text from Matt Etter. You remember Matt. He says, hey, John, I'm on a paving job at the base of Mount Massive. Oh, is this beautiful? Well, I knew that. You know, I was born and raised there. And just that word from Matt, number one, encouraged me because it was from Matt. Number two, it encouraged me because my heart ran home. You know, home is where you were raised, right? And then it encouraged me because Matt was enjoying the beauty and the wonder of God's creation where I grew up. He said, I'd like to move here. I said, me too. And then I look around today and I see Matt's beautiful wife, Emily, here for the first time all summer. She's back for the weekend or whatever. Doesn't your heart just jump when you see them? Doesn't it just jump? We have some new folks attending our church that were gone for a few weeks and came back, and I saw them come in, and I quick went to my notes because they gave me a little mnemonic to remember: the Bat family. You know, Bill and Ann and Tina sitting over here. And it just does your heart good to, because when we meet one another, there's that gift of discerning that these are precious people of like and precious faith. We don't worship a small g God like the New Agers or the Hindus or the Buddhas or the you name it. We don't worship some nebulous thing out there that we make up in our minds. We worship the God who created heaven and earth in real time. And the God who involves Himself in our lives in real time. The God who, when I'm sitting on a tree stand yesterday, I can look as the sun's coming up and it glistens off of the leaves, and I just think, oh my God, that is beautiful. And it's not swearing. I'm praising the one who made that. And He's also the God who carries us through our sickness. He's the God who is there with us when we're lonely and disappointed in somebody else because our expectations of them were more than what they were able to deliver for us. So out of selfishness in our own disappointment, He's the God who is there. And He's the God who carries us when you hug your dad for the last time before he goes to be with Jesus and takes his last breath. As we watched the breath expire from Tekla's mom that night. He's the God who comes into that room and carries their soul into His presence. We don't worship some nebulous thing we make up in our mind that can change from day to day. So when Paul says to Timothy, grace be with all y'all, it is a blessing that endures past the end of time. Because that grace will carry us over that river into the very presence of God when it's our turn to go. Isn't that amazing? Oh, when you thank God for all of His many blessings to us, don't forget to thank Him for the work that He did in the life of Saul of Tarsus, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, because you and I are Gentiles. We're His spiritual children, more than likely. He is our great, 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 great granddaddy in the faith. Check it out on that website where you can do generations. Would you stand with me as we pray? Brother Jim, would you close us in prayer, please?